that funny?
Because he took that foolish.
Do the riches of his extraordinary kindness make him take you for granted and despise it? Haven't you experienced how kind and understanding he has been to you? Don't mistake his tolerance for acceptance. Do you realize that the wealth of his extravagant kindness is meant to melt your heart and lead you into repentance? You know, what is your response to grace, to the grace that God has poured out on you? You know, so let's look at some, let's look at the crowd's response to when Peter addresses them, challenging them with a similar question. So you can turn in your Bibles to Acts 2, in verse 22-23. And that says, fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourself know. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him on the cross. So right here, Peter is challenging them, right? He's telling them that they murdered Christ. They murdered Jesus. And just some background information, this is Pentecost. So, like, I don't know about how many Jews, but thousands of Jews are here, right? All in this one spot, listening to Peter. Some of them were physically there when Jesus was crucified. Some of them weren't in that part of Israel during that time.
Right.
But he's addressing this huge crowd, right? And he calls them murderers. And honestly, we too have to put ourselves in that place, right? Because if it weren't for our sin, Jesus wouldn't have to die.
Yeah.
So really, we are murderers. Yeah. Like, you are a murderer. Like, yeah, let that sink in, right? Because again, Jesus had to die for you. And when you choose to stay in your sin, you're being like one of the people in that crowd. Mm-hmm. Being like one of the people who were there physically with Jesus before he died. Rob was explaining how they led him on, you know, they whipped him, they flogged him, they did all these things, and we were there when Pilate asked, like, which one of these two do you want us to release to you? And we were the ones shouting, crucify him. We were the ones who said, give us Barabbas, the sinner, the one who was known for being a murderer and being, like, rebellious in the city, but we still chose to have Jesus crucified. Like, that's what we're saying, essentially, when we choose our sin, right? But let's keep reading. So in verse 36, I'm going to read 36 to 41, it says, therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children, for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. With many other words, he warned them, and he pleaded with them, save yourself from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted this message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. You know, what was the crowd's response? They were cut to the heart, and then they asked, what should we do? They responded in humility. And what I love here is that Peter wasn't like, you guys murdered our Lord and our Savior. Too late for you. You're far gone. Your sin is too messed up. You're just a horrible person. He didn't stop there. He said, repent and be baptized. He gave them a way out, right? And this same way out that he gave them was given to us as well, right? So think of it as your own story. Because of Jesus, you don't have to say like, oh, well, I'm a horrible sinner and God doesn't love me anymore and he doesn't care about me. Like, he's given you a way out. And the answer is clear. It's to repent and to be baptized, right? And what's amazing is that at the end of the passage, it says about 3,000 were saved that day or were added to the number that day. And that meant that everybody in that crowd had a decision to make, right? They had a choice if they wanted to make, or to repent and be baptized, or if they were just not going to do anything about it, right? And we have that chance, I mean, that choice too. Like, repentance is a choice. It is a decision that you have to make, and no one can make it for you. Because if someone made the decision for you, you're gonna, after a while, just burn out of that. Like, you know, it's like you know when you think, like, oh, I'm just gonna go to church because my parents tell me to go to church. Mm-hmm. If you don't want going to church, you're gonna sit there and be like, why do I keep doing this every week, you know? It's the same thing with our repentance. But just remember that Jesus came to pave the way back to God for you. So this should give you much hope, right? I feel like right now, it seems like, oh my gosh, like, I gotta do something. And you do, but like, this shouldn't make you fearful. It should make you really grateful and to have hope to know that there is a way for you. But the question still remains, what will you do? So let's backtrack to the story of the cross, right? We saw three men who all interacted with Jesus, and for the sake of time, I'm not going to read through every account. I'll give you the passages so you can go back in your own time to read it. But Peter, Judas, and Pilate all had a moment with Jesus and had to make a decision based on how they were going to live, right? Mm. So in Matthew 26, verse 69 to 75 is the whole entire account of Peter. But I'm just going to read verses 74 to 75, which says, Then he began to call down curses, and he swore to them, I don't know the man. Immediately, a rooster crowed. Then Peter remembered the word Jesus had spoken. Before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times. And he went outside and wept bitterly. So Peter denies Jesus three times, right? So he willingly said, I don't know this man, I have nothing to do with him, and leave me alone, you know? And in that, like, I'm sure, like, imagine, like, your own friend just being like, I don't know who she is, like, just because she wants to fit in with the crowd or whoever she's around, right? Like, that hurt God. That was something that in his pride and his selfishness, he didn't think about God. He just denied God, right? But what's amazing is that we know about Peter is that later, he's the one actually who's addressing the people in Acts 2, right? So he goes on to take ownership of what he did, that he did disown Jesus, but he was like, I'm not going to stop here. I'm going to teach people the purpose of why Jesus came, right? And I want them to have freedom in knowing that Jesus came to set them free, right? And he's the reason why we have, like, almost half of the New Testament. Like, he wrote a lot of these books that we have today that are helping us to stay faithful, right? So he didn't just stay in his sin. Okay, so that's guy number one. So number two is Judas. So if you read Matthew 27, verse 1 through 5 is the whole account, but I'm going to read verses 3 to 5. And it says, when Judas, who had betrayed him, saw that Jesus was condemned, he was seized with remorse and returned the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders. I have sinned, he said, for I have betrayed innocent blood. What is that to us? They replied. That's your responsibility. So Judas threw the money into the temple and left. Then he went away and hanged himself. So Judas saw his fault, right? He saw that he willingly went and betrayed God for money. But for him, he gave up on himself, right? And ultimately, it costed him his physical life. But really, what he just said was, I'm too far gone. I'm not worth this. I'm not enough, right? And he didn't persevere. And who knows what his story could have been if he kept persevering, you know? We'll just keep that in mind. He gave up on himself, right? So then the third guy, Pilate, and it's also in Matthew 27, so verse 11 to 26 is the entire account. And then I'm going to read verse 24 to 26, which says, when Pilate saw that he was getting nowhere, but that instead an uproar was starting, he took water and washed his hands in front of the crowd. I am innocent of this man's blood, he said. It is your responsibility. All the people answered, his blood is on us and on our children. Then he released Barabbas to them, but he had Jesus flogged and handed over to be crucified. So Peter just straight up denied any involvement in Jesus' crucifixion. He washed his hands and said, I ain't got nothing to do, this is your problem. But yet, he has a block. I still don't get how he got there, but hey, that's just him. But right? And so these are the three responses that, like, we ourselves can have, right? We can choose to deny God or sin and then own it up and be accountable for it and change our lives and repent and be like Jesus, or we can be like Judas and give up on ourselves, tell ourselves we're not worthy, tell ourselves that there's nothing we can do, or we can be like Pilate and just pretend like I'm good, nothing happened, right? And I think for me, I personally, like, if anyone knows me, like, I've struggled basically my whole life with just impurity, sexual immorality, pornography, masturbation, and for a long, long time, I've always just felt like, I can't win this. Like, this is a battle that's too grand for me. Like, I don't even know why I'm still a disciple today, because God probably forgot about me, left me in the dust. Like, I would think these things about me. So my response was totally like Judas, right? And even sometimes I can be like Pilate, because I think I can let the sin harden my heart and feel like, well, what can I do? You know what I mean? Just kind of like deny it. But really, what I really want to strive for is to be like Peter, right? And to acknowledge my sin, but acknowledge it in a way that's going to be worthy of God. And so I just ask you, like, you know, what is your response going to be? You know, are you going to be Peter, who saw his wrong, took ownership of it, and sincerely and earnestly went back to Jesus' commands, right? And obeyed him, and to live in response to the freedom that Jesus gave? Or will you be a Judas, who gives up on herself, who sees herself as far gone, misses the entire picture of how Jesus is fighting for you, and wants you to be set free and to rest in his power? Or will you be a Pilate, who completely denies any part of your sin, crucifying Jesus on the cross, trying to act as if you're perfect, that you have no sin, and that and no part of the crucifixion, or that your sin isn't that bad, so there's no need to be urgent about it? You know, regardless of your response, Jesus died for you and wants you to enjoy confidence and know that one day you, like, through him, you will be with God and will be in heaven. But God is clear. We have to repent. We have to do what is right. And so now Danielle's going to go in and explain a little bit more about how to repent.
So I love what Chelsea was talking about, like this idea of who we're going to be and how we're going to respond, right? And talking about repentance that word could be maybe kind of broad, or maybe we can start to ask ourselves what that means. And some of us, maybe we're taught, you know, what it meant, but we can go into a lot of detail and think about, okay, well, how's this going to apply to me? Who am I going to be? And I think to really take time to ask ourselves, who am I right now? You know, where am I at right now, and where do I want to go? But that word, repentance, comes from that Greek word we were taught, metanoia, but I got to study the Bible with Irene, who is actually Greek, well, she's Cypriot, but it's right by Greece, who taught me that the word is actually metanoia. So, fun fact, we've all been saying it wrong, it's metanoia, and now we know. Okay, so metanoia, right? And so that means to have your mindset changed, right? A mind transformation, a change in thinking that leads to a change in action. You know, so maybe some of us have started to, like, tune this out a little bit because we was like, oh, like, I already did this, and I heard this before, and I know it already. But really thinking that repentance is an everyday, consistent thing, right? It is a time that we can come back and think, how does God want me to think about this, right? The Bible does it again and again. It calls us back to rethink and readjust how we believe, how we respond, and how we handle different situations, so that we can grow to be more like Jesus. And that concept is shown to us in the Bible in Romans 12, verse 2. You know, in the NIV version, it says, "Do not conform to the pattern of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." I also love what it says in the NLT version. It says, "Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think.
Wow.
Then you will be able to learn and know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect." So really what this verse is saying is, don't conform to the world, girl, repent. You know? Repent, change what you're doing so that you can see what God's will is will is good, pleasing, and perfect. Don't we want to know what that is? Don't we want to share a part of that?
Yeah.
Right? And I'm so thankful for the Bible. I'm so thankful that we have the Word that gets to give us a glimpse into how God changes, right? We don't know everything. You know, and that's why God is calling us to repent, because we don't know. You know, there's so much that we don't see, that we don't understand, but God does. And He gives us His Word so that we can have an understanding. And I love what it says in 2 Timothy 3:17. It says that then we'll be fully equipped for every good work. Every good work that you want to do, guys, we can be fully equipped when we train ourselves in the Scriptures, right? So we talked about how repentance is a mindset change. But then I think we need to start thinking about, okay, so what do we need to change our minds in, right? And so me and Chelsea were thinking about, what are some things that we see that us as women, society, and culture, we need to change our mind in? And the first thing we said, the first thing that we thought of is we need to repent and not allowing feelings to dictate what we do, but have God dictate that, right? So not being dictated by our feelings, but let God be that dictator. That sounds weird, but you get what I'm saying, right?
Yes.
Our feelings are great indicators, but they're not dictators, you know? Mm-hmm. Our feelings can let us know what's going on in our heart in different situations that come up, which is good. We should know what's going on and what we think and how we feel, but they aren't a proper guide on how to deal and manage the situation, you know? So what are your feelings leading you to do? Do you start to respond in anger? Do you grow more and more in anxiety? Does it lead you to oversleeping, overeating, or different forms of self-medication? Does it lead you to pushing away the people around you that can help? You know, does it cause you to cling more to the opinions of others rather than the opinion of God? You know, does it allow you to sort of start to engage and make it okay to engage in impure thoughts?
Right.
You know, you sort of like rationalize it because you're feeling sad. You can just engage in this thought that then your thoughts lead to impure action.
Mm-hmm.
Right? So what are your personal scriptures that are renewing your mind in this area? What are you doing? Because in 2 Corinthians 10:3-5, and you guys might be down, but I'm just going to just go for it and read it. It says, for though we live in the world, we don't wage war the way the world does.
Mm-hmm.
The weapons we fight are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments with every pretense that sets itself up against the knowledge of God,
right.
And we take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. We can take captive our thoughts and make it obedient to Christ. The Bible says we can demolish those strongholds that set itself up in our minds, right?
Right.
And so I don't want you guys to misunderstand me, because I'm not saying that feelings are bad and that's something that we should stray away from.
Right.
And I know that's how I grew up thinking for a very long time. What I'm saying is that we do need to take time to address it, but deal with it properly in a way that brings us closer to God.
Yeah.
You know, so when things come up, when you're feeling angry and disappointed, when you're feeling heartbroken, sad, discouraged, ask yourself why. You know, what happened in that situation that brought that out? And then bringing that to God, having your go-to scriptures. This is like a huge, it still is at times. I was talking to a sister about it because it's not something that I feel like I'm perfect at. When I think about feelings, I know for me growing up, I got in trouble a lot. I got in trouble a lot. But then also at times when I would cry, I would get beaten for crying, you know, about things. And so that just automatically turned into this defense where I didn't cry. And if I cried, I would never cry in public because it was shameful, it was bad, it was why I would get in trouble. Right? So that was something that I grew up learning. That's not the heart of God. God wants to comfort me. God cares about me. God wants to know why I'm crying, what's making me upset. That was something that I totally had to unlearn. Because then what I did was I went to other forms of coping. So then I would just sleep. You know, I would go through something that was sad or hurtful, and I'll just sleep it away, and maybe it'll be better when I wake up. You know, or I would go to overeating, you know, and I just eat until I feel numb, right? Or other things. And I, you know, as I got older, I got into smoking and drinking and all these different things because I wasn't dealing with what was going on the inside. Right. So that's a long-winded point to say, deal with your stuff, ladies. Deal with it, you know, but don't let it deal with you.
Right.
Because it totally will if we let it fester. You know, we have to have our scriptures that go against the emotions that come. So when we're feeling faithless, what's your scripture? You know, my Hebrews 11:1, faith is being sure what you hope for, certain what you do not see. You know, when you're feeling like, God, do you care? What's your scripture? You know, when you're feeling weak and down, what's your scripture? Negating that with the word. We have to take time to do that. That can lead to repentance, you know? I'm going to keep going. A second thing that we were talking about was we were saying, you know, we got to repent and really loving the lost and loving one another. You know, laying our life down. It can be difficult to love someone who's difficult to love. You know? We can want to hold back in so many ways and end up missing opportunities to grow in a beautiful way with one another and then towards God. You know? And so we see that Jesus had a heart for the lost. In Matthew 9:35-38, it says that it says Jesus went through all the town and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into the harvest fields. You know, and so I know he goes on and says that the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. That was Matthew 9:35-38. So Jesus looked out at the crowd and he saw that they were sheep without a shepherd, harassed and helpless. And I think I gotta ask you guys, how do you see the world? How do you see the people in New York? Do you have compassion on them? You know, do you see the outward appearance of the glitz and glam of New York and, oh my gosh, this person's wealthy, this person looks like this? But we forget the point, the thing that God really is going after, which is people's souls. That's what he cares about. That's what's missing. They can have everything in this world, but not have a relationship with God. And Jesus has compassion on that. You know, are we giving our family and our friends every opportunity to know who he is? And I'm not just talking about inviting people out to different things, which is a great tool and it's very helpful. I'm talking about in how you live on the day-to-day, how you respond, how you interact. What are your conversations like? Who are you when no one else is watching? What's your character that really shows the world that Jesus is somebody that they need? Mm-hmm. You know, we need to strive to be that example, to really grow in that area of being consistent women. You know, no matter where we are, we exude the love and the heart of Jesus, you know? So that was, Jesus had that heart for the lost, but Jesus also prayed for unity in the body. You know, that was something that was a big priority for him. And he talks about that, he prays about that in John 17:20-23. You know, he says, my prayer is not for them alone. I pray for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are in one, and I and them and you and me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Jesus prayed for me. This was his prayer just before he was arrested. This was on his heart, us being unified. You know? So what is that going to take? What's it going to take for us to be unified? What's that going to look like in your campus ministry to be unified with the brothers and sisters around you? How are you going to have to lay down your life for this? You know, what's your, Jesus prayed for this. What's your prayer life for your brothers and sisters? You know, do you pray for them consistently and by name? You know, do you know the needs around you? Do you know your brothers and sisters well enough to say, hey, I can sense something that's going on. Is there anything that I can pray for you for? You know, are you following up? Are you checking in? Are you loving deeply the way that Jesus loved? You know, as we're talking about this heart of repentance and how we can go deeper and deeper. And so I thought this is also a big thing for me too, because I think that growing up as well, I think a lot of stuff goes back to how we were raised, but I did grow up essentially as an only child, and I was very to myself, you know. So then coming into a body of flesh, and everyone's hugging and everyone's talking, and I'm like, that good? And stop asking questions. It was really different to really change my mindset that Jesus wants me to be united. Jesus wants me to have a family, not the family in the way that I grew up in, that was sort of without God, but this family that He is like the center ground. He's the cornerstone. You know, so how am I going to be a part of God's family in that way? You know, I have to retrain my thinking in this area. And so the last area that we were thinking about in repentance or radical repentance in the world and for women is our purity. Chelsea Novak did a phenomenal bomb.com job talking about sin and talking about purity and just really gave us like perspective in that. And the lessons are up online, so you're able to look at that. That I think women, you just have to remember, like, you know, we're called to be set apart. We're God's special possession. We were bought at a price, like it says in 1 Corinthians 6:20. And what was the cost? It was the blood of the King. You know? Are you living like it? Are you living as women who are set apart in your conversations, what you watch, how you speak to people, and all that you do? Are you living as a woman set apart? Have you taken time to think about what does that mean for you? What is that going to look like? You know, I think these lessons are really great, but if it stops when you leave the door, this was a waste of your time. You know, we were talking about how to live our lives here, you know? I know for me, I had to take, like Chelsea was sharing so vulnerably about the struggles with purity, I had to really take this seriously in my life and see that, wow, this is, when we look at the cross, this is what, okay, this is an area that I need to change my mindset on. This is an area of repentance. Because really what I would tell myself is like, okay, masturbation just affects me. But no, it affects God as well. You know that I have, now when I decided to make Jesus Lord in my life, repent and be baptized, I have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. God is living in me. You know, so what that means and what that looks like. I had to really think about, okay, how can I be radical in this way? And start to change my behaviors too. Like the things that I would watch, maybe books that I would read, you know, getting up at a certain time or going to bed at a certain time and having women to hold me accountable. I think those action things are great, but really the mindset change. Because when you change how you think, you can change the actions, but your mindset is still off. You know, so once again, going back to what are your purity scriptures? You know, what are the things that you hold on to when you're going on the job? You know, and that young, fine as wine man is flirting with you.
Come on.
You know? Yeah. Like, what is keeping you in the mindset of Christ other than, like, oh, yeah, like, I don't want Leslie to come and talk to me if I'm not talking to you. Like, it's not enough, you know? Like, no, what is your standard? What is keeping you grounded, right? You know, what makes you do what you do? I could go on and on about these things, and I think these things are like huge, huge topics that like deserve its own lesson, which they definitely will have at our campus retreat. But I think just to really be thinking about these things, this is like a foot in the water of like, have I asked myself these questions? You know, whether I'm on the journey to get baptized or I've already been there, like how am I asking myself these questions right here and right now? So we see that repentance is an action word. You know, it's not just thinking about things to do, it's actually going about doing them. You know, and it looks a certain way. Let's look at, like, at 2 Corinthians 7. Like, brought to his knees in tears, right? Earnestness, and we have the definition. And it says, you know, the strong determination to get right with God, eagerness to clear yourself, a desire to be transparent, indignation of righteous anger, alarm, you know, you're urgent, you're in fear of the sin's consequences, longing, you're craving to be reconciled with God, concern, how your sin has affected the body, others, yourself, and God, a readiness to see justice done. You know what? I'm going to take responsibility for this, right? This is what the cross demands. It's the cross that leads us to have this heart and recognizing what our sin does to God. And I love the way that we do things, because we have to talk about sin. It's just a necessary conversation, because it led Jesus to die on the cross. And then you're left at this reality of like, okay, I did this, so God did this, so what am I going to do now? Yeah. You know, and this is the prayer, to have this heart of earnestness, eagerness, indignation, alarm, longing, concern, and readiness to see justice done. This is what repentance leads to. You know, I feel like I need to, like, myth-bust for a second. Confessing is not repentance. Confessing is a symptom of repentance, but it is not repentance all in of itself.
Yeah.
Just because you told somebody what you did does not mean that you repented. You know, repentance, once again, is a change in how you think about the thing. Because confession can, when we do that, it can simply just be that worldly sorrow. I want to get this off my chest. I want to talk about it. I want to look good so they know that I'm talking about it. But really, there is no heart change going on. You know? I long to be radical. I want to be a woman who's radical in her repentance. You know, that I see, and even people can tell me the things that they see in me, and I can be ready to change it because I want to be my best for God. You know? And I think that that's a culture that we need, that we can be able to communicate with each other. We can share with our sisters what we see, but we can also receive, you know? We can also hear what people see in us and make radical changes, you know? And I think that something that's beautiful is that, you know, it's repentance and it's baptism. And that beauty and that decision that a lot of you guys made to be baptized and what that means. You know, in Romans 6, 1 to 7, I hope this is helpful in thinking about repentance. You know, that we can be practical and think about in a deeper way, how can I really repent where I'm at right here, right now, right? But we go on and he says repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, right? And in Romans 6:11, we talk about what baptism means. It says, what shall we say then? Should we go on sinning so the grace may increase? By no means. We are those who died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or do you not know that all those who were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? It's Romans 6, 1 to 7. We are therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. For we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with. Amen. That we should no longer be slaves to sin.
Come on.
Because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. Wow. When we made that decision to get baptized, we were buried with Jesus. And we rose again to a new life. That old self was cut away. You know, we are done with that. We are no longer a slave for that. Baptism is an act of grace. You know, that no longer does God see that murky, sketchy, dirty, struggling sister. No, this is a new creation. We have put on the clothing of Christ. He sees Christ in you. That is a promise, you know? I think sometimes we can want to make it more complicated. We can be like, God, are you sure? You know, do you still feel this way? But God has not changed his mind. His word is still true. His word still stands. It is unchanging. You have died. You are no longer a slave to this old way of life. You know? The ugliness of what our sin is and what our sin deserves is taken away completely. You know, so do you remember that? Do you believe that? You know, what was the heart that brought you to that decision, however long ago, that made you make that decision? You know, and what's keeping you here now, right? We have to hold on to the precious, precious promises that God made, you know, and make our mindset like His. You know, yeah, it's a reality. I have to go back. You know, at different times when you think about, like, oh wow, like also like Brad and Dylan, I was like, yes, like Jesus loves me. This is great, and I want everyone to know. You gotta know. And then as time goes on, you sort of like just get into ourselves. And I think that's what happens when we let feelings dictate us, when we get ruled by sin, is become more and more inward focused, and it's less about God. You know? And I think we have to remember the bigger picture, the reality here. That you are loved, that you are precious, and you are honored, and you are given a great opportunity with a great responsibility. You know, I'm gonna close out with that scripture that Chelsea read before. It's in Romans 2, 4 in the Passion Translation. I'm gonna go up because I think I deleted it. It's good old Passion. Don't mistake His tolerance for acceptance. You know, don't really think that, oh, the stuff that you skated by with and that you haven't repented of is God accepting it. You know, His kindness is meant to melt your heart. So use the time that God is giving you right now to make decisions. Make a choice. What are you going to do? Who are you going to be? How are you going to respond to God's great riches and love? You know, we're going to split up into groups so we can be able to talk about this a bit further so it doesn't just stop at this being a lead lesson. But you guys splitting up and being able to think about, I think what we talked about this yet, which three men are you like? Who do you see yourself being right now? Do you strive to be a Peter? Do you see a little bit of Judas in you? Are you a pilot right now? You know, what decisions do you need to make to get to true repentance? You know, of those different things that we were talking about, do you need to repent and allow feelings to be Lord? You know? How's it going with loving people deeply? You know? And where are you at with your purity, please? You know, physically and emotionally as well, you know? These are things to think about. So we're going to pray, God, talk about it, pray. Yeah. Yeah.